Our Father, which art in heaven.
Yes?
Don't interrupt me. I'm praying.
But you called me.
Called you? I didn't call you. I'm praying. Our Father, which art in heaven.
There. You did it again.
Did what?
Called me. You said, Our Father, which art in heaven. Here I am. What's on your mind?
But I didn't mean anything by it. I was, you know, just saying my prayers for the day. I always say the Lord's Prayer. It makes me feel good, kind of like getting a duty done.
All right, go on.
Hallowed be thy name.
Hold it. What do you mean by that?
By what?
Hallowed be thy name.
It means, oh, good grief, I don't know what it means. How should I know? It's just a part of the prayer. By the way, what does it mean?
It means honored, holy, wonderful.
Hey, that makes sense. I never thought about what hallowed meant before. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Do you really mean that?
Sure. Why not?
Well, what are you doing about it?
Doing? Nothing, I guess. I just think it would be kind of neat if you got control of everything down here, like you have up there.
Have I got control of you?
Well, I go to church.
That isn't what I asked you. What about your temper? You've really got a problem there, you know. And then there's the way you spend your money, all on yourself. And what about the kind words or kind of books you read and what you watch on television?
Stop picking on me. I'm just as good as the rest of those people at church.
Excuse me? I thought you were praying for my will to be done. If that is to happen, it will have to start with the ones who are praying for it. Like you, for example.
Oh, all right. I guess I do have some hang-ups. Now that you mention it, I could probably name some more.
So could I.
I haven't thought about it very much until now, but I'd really like to cut out some of those things. I would like to, be really free.
Good. Now we're getting somewhere. We'll work together, you and I. Some victories can truly be won. I'm proud of you.
Look, Lord, I need to finish this up here. This is taking a lot longer than it usually does. Give us this day our daily bread.
You could cut out the bread. It would really help you lose weight.
Hey, wait a minute. What is this, criticize me day? Here I was doing my religious duty, and all of a sudden you break in and remind me of all my hang-ups. Praying is a dangerous thing. You could wind up changed, you know.
That's what I'm trying to get across to you. Keep praying. I'm interested in the next part of your prayer. Well, go on.
I'm scared, too.
Of what?
I know what you'll say.
Try me and see.
Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us.
What about Anne?
See, I knew it. I knew you would bring her up. Why, Lord, she's told lies about me, spread stories about my family. She never paid back the money she owes me. I've sworn to get even with her.
But your prayer. What about your prayer?
I didn't mean it.
Well, at least you're honest. But it's not much fun carrying that load of bitterness inside of you, is it?
No, but I'll feel better as soon as I get even. Boy, have I got some plans for that neighbor. She'll wish she had never moved into this neighborhood.
You won't feel any better. You'll feel worse. Revenge isn't sweet. Think of how unhappy you already are. But I can change all that.
You can? How?
Forgive Anne. Then I'll forgive you. Then the hate and sin will be Anne's problems, not yours. You will have settled your heart.
Oh, you're right. You always are. And more than that, I want to get revenge against Anne. I want to get right with you, but, all right. I forgive her. Help her to find the right road in life. Lord, she's bound to be awfully miserable now that I think about it. Anybody who goes around doing the things she does to others has to be out of it. Some way, somehow, show her the right way.
There now. Wonderful. How do you feel?
Well, not bad. Not bad at all. I really feel great. You know, I don't think I'll have to go to bed uptight tonight for the first time since I can remember. Maybe I won't be so tired from now on because I'm not getting enough rest.
You're not through with your prayer. Go on.
All right. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Good. Good. I'll do that. Just don't put yourself in a place where you can be tempted.
What do you mean by that?
Well, don't turn the TV on when you know the laundry needs to be done and the house needs to be picked up. Also, about the time you spend with your friends. If you can't influence the conversation to positive things, perhaps you should rethink the value of those friendships. Another thing, your neighbors and friends shouldn't be your standard for keeping up. And please don't use me as an escape hatch.
I don't understand that last part.
Sure you do. You've done it a lot of times. You get caught up in a bad situation. You get in trouble, and then you come running to me. Lord, help me out of this mess, and I promise you I'll never do it again. You remember some of those bargains you tried to make with me?
Yes, and I'm ashamed, Lord. I really am.
Which bargain are you remembering right now?
Well, there was that night that my husband was gone and the children and I were home alone. The wind was blowing so hard, I thought the roof would go any minute, and tornado warnings were out. I remember saying, "Oh God, if you spare us, I'll never skip my devotions again."
I protected you, but you didn't keep your promise, did you?
I'm sorry, Lord. I really am. Up until now, I thought that if I just prayed the Lord's Prayer every day, then I could do what I liked and didn't expect anything to happen like this.
Go ahead. Finish your prayer.
For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Do you know what would bring me glory? What would make me happy?
No, but I'd like to know. I want to please you. I can see what a mess I've made of my life, and I can see how great it would be to really be one of your followers.
You just answered the question.
I did?
Yes. The thing that would bring me glory is to have people like you truly love me, and I see that happening between us. Now that some of these old sins are exposed and out of the way, there is no telling what we can do together.
Lord, let's see what we can make of me, okay?
Yeah, let's see. The moral of this skit is when you say the Lord's Prayer, don't repeat it. Pray it. Amen.
And you, Pastor Danny and Sue, I think it's one more voice. We really appreciate the many voices we've heard about prayer as we ended up 2018 and began 2019. You might remember Pastor Kathy did a wonderful message on prayer as we ended December. Then I preached last week as we started on prayer. And now today we have a special guest speaker, a nationally known speaker, Terry Takel, who is just a man that is God's gift to the church to remind us about prayer, to teach us about prayer, to help us to understand what prayer is as we fellowship with our God. I think you're going to be really blessed with him today. I know that this man is a man, not only a good speaker, but a man of integrity because of a friend that I had in seminary who attended his church, came out of his church and became a seminary student at the same time that I did, and we were best friends living across the street from each other. And I heard a lot about Terry Takel long before I ever knew him, and always heard good things from a congregant of his church for many years in College Station, Texas. So all the way from Texas and all over the world, an author and speaker, we invite you to come and speak to us. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Did you hear about the husband who went and got assertive training? K came home and sat down on the edge of the bed, and he said, "Well, tomorrow morning I want my breakfast at 7:30. I want you to bring me a hot cup of coffee right away. I'm just going to begin to assert myself here, and this is what I want." And then he said, "And guess who's going to comb my hair in the morning?" And she looked at him and said, "The Undertaker." Don't know that he went back for training. Well, to kind of bring summation to all this prayer teaching in the last few weeks, there is in your bulletin a commitment called a prayer pledge. Oftentimes we pledge our money, but this is a chance for you to pledge your prayer. And it's basically three things. One, will you pray for your pastors? And how many minutes a week would you do that? And the reason we do it in minutes is because now next Sunday, your pastor will be able to announce, "We have so many minutes committed in prayer to this church." So that's a identifiable goal, and it's a measurable goal, and could even be increased in some sense. And let me just tell you one thing. I go to a different church every weekend, and believe me, you have a good pastor. And a good pastor is someone you never want to take for granted. And let me tell you why they need prayer. Pastor, would you come here a moment and just stand here and face the front? Every pastor has this on their back. True story. Because the enemy knows that if they can strike the pastor, here, keep this in your office so you'll be reminded to say, "Pray for me. Pray for me." The enemy knows if he can strike the pastor, he can scatter the sheep. And I think your church has been through enough warfare to know that when the shepherd takes a shot, the church takes a shot. And God's been good to your church to help you recover from some of those shots. But let's just head him off at the pass. Let's just pray for your pastors. And just say this: "Satan, you can't have my pastor. He, she belong to God, and I'm covering them in prayer. And that, Lord, you'll give your angels charge of them to lift them up in your hands, that nothing shall harm them. They'll not strike their foot against a stone. And thank you, Lord, for doing that. As you lift them up in prayer, it's sort of like honoring. Whenever I fly every weekend, we land on runways. I always like that. It's a good feeling to land on a runway. And I always go up to the cockpit and said, "Thank you for that landing." Because there's some things in life you just can't take for granted. But honor is the landing strip of the Holy Spirit. And when you pray for your pastors, you're honoring them. And then the Holy Spirit has a place to land at Grace Church. And that's why it's so important to do that. And so how many minutes would you do that? And then secondly, to pray for the persecuted church. I remember a few days ago, New Year's Eve, there were firecrackers going all around my house. It was really irritating. And then I thought to myself, there are countries where these are not firecrackers. There are bullets. There are bombs that take people's lives. And how privileged we are to live in a free country where we are not shot at. There are firecrackers, but there's no one going to shoot at you. And I thought, but the church in some parts of the country is very well persecuted. That there are preachers who get on their bicycles to go proclaim the gospel in a hostile Hindu or Buddhist or whatever neighborhood, and they may not come back because they're persecuted. And so would you give 60 minutes a day to pray for a persecuted Christian somewhere? Now, how long you do that? Not forever, just till Easter, then you can quit. At Easter, you can quit praying for your pastors. No, the wonderful thing about prayer is once you form a habit, it's hard to get out of it. And you just fall into that habit. You may even find yourself coming early here to church sometimes and just sitting there and lifting your pastor in prayer. You may get here so early that you can come up here and just stand in the pulpit and say, thank God this is not my job, but I pray for him who has this job. And then the last one was to just at noon to set your cell phone to go off or your wristwatch alarm clock to pray the Lord's Prayer at noon. This is sort of a movement that we started about 10 years ago in Houston, and now it's spread across the earth. And it's going to take root here in Indiana, Pennsylvania, that at 12 o'clock, people all over town, all over the countryside, are going to stop and say, Our Father, who art in heaven. Baptists are doing it. Catholics are doing it. Methodists are doing it. In Dumas, Texas, there's a meat packing plant. That alarm goes off at noon, and all the workers stop and say the Lord's Prayer. In Ardmore, Oklahoma, the Catholic Church has over 800 people who at noon say the Lord's Prayer. So it's caught on in Dallas and Fort Worth, and that's going to be in Indiana, Pennsylvania. If you'll just give yourself, it takes 21 seconds to do that. And that's not very long. And maybe after that skit, you might take 22 seconds. And make it even more meaningful. Because when you say, Our Father, what a wonderful understanding that He is your Father. Approachable, providing, caring, compassionate, never pushing you away, always welcoming you to come. He's a Father that we can approach. That His name may be hallowed, that His will be done. His kingdom is coming and His will is being done. I was reading last week, when Jesus was baptized, it says, heaven opened, and the Father spoke, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. And the Holy Spirit descended. And I looked so carefully into the scriptures that I never saw the verse where it says, and heaven shut. It opened. So if you look up to see that we live under an open heaven, we can pray and invite heaven to touch earth. And what a difference that could make. And give us this day our daily bread. I pointed out yesterday in the seminar that that word was an unusual word. It doesn't appear in classical Greek, and they didn't really have thought Jesus had just made it up until they discovered the word on some Greek domestic manuscripts, and the word actually meant grocery list. Jesus remembered Mary's list on the kitchen cabinet. And so when he said this prayer, he kind of chuckled and thought, I'll remember my mother's grocery list and say, give us this day our daily bread. Isn't it amazing that God wants you to have coffee, toothpaste, and toilet tissue? He cares about every detail of our life. Nothing is too small that he doesn't care about. And so, it's grandiose in his agenda that we pray his agenda, his kingdom, and his will be done. But then we pray for small things that are important to us and maybe to your loved ones and to forgive us. And so just at the end of this message today, I'm going to ask you to fill out the little bitty yellow card and bring it forward and hand it to your pastor and do that as our 2019 pledge of prayer to Grace Church. The topic of my message today is, actually I wrote a book, I've been waiting to come here, Praying Grace. Praying Grace, isn't that great? So now you're Praying Grace, your church that prays grace. Praise grace forward into 2019. Have your Bibles open with me to Acts chapter 3. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I love the book of Acts. Some places we go, we invite people to pray through the book of Acts, and we call it Acts 29. A lady came up to me yesterday, and she says, I don't have 29 chapters in my book of Acts. I said, well, the reason for that is you're it. You're writing chapter 29 in Indiana, Pennsylvania, because the book of Acts is not finished yet. It's the only book in the Bible that has no formal conclusion. So what we do is say, Holy Spirit, come and replicate. Come, Holy Spirit, and write again. And everything that happened in the book of Acts, let it happen in Indiana, Pennsylvania. And so we're writing chapter 29. Actually, look at the person next to you and say, you're chapter 29. The book of Acts is continuing and will continue till the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So, knowing that the scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit, we understand Acts chapter 1 was about the ascension, that Jesus ascended to the Father, and we know where he is. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, praying for you, by the way. Hebrews 7:25 says, he ever lives to pray for you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 or 4 says that he is eulogizing you. He's saying good things about you to the Father. I don't know about you, but that's a warm thought on a cold winter day. Know that Jesus is next to the Father saying good things about you to the Father, commending you to the Father, that your destinies and purposes would be fulfilled in the earth. By the way, at our seminar yesterday, I asked people how they reacted when your team made a touchdown here in Pennsylvania. What does your team do when it makes a touchdown? Show me what you do. You don't just sit there and say, oh, that was wonderful. I hope that happens again. So whenever I make a fairly good point, I'm just going to say touchdown. I want you to act like a touchdown just happened. So next Sunday in the bulletin, it'll be touchdown in the bulletin. You'll just get excited whenever Pastor Bill makes a good point. I found a way to get Methodists excited. Be a touchdown. Chapter 2 was the birth of the church. Holy Spirit's poured out. Church is given its birthday. Our birthday is Pentecost. And so that was a very important chapter when Peter preached, and people said, what must we do to be saved? And many were saved, and the church was given its start. So now, Holy Spirit, you did chapter 1, ascension, chapter 2, the birth of the church. What's chapter 3? What priority of things would you like us to know here today by way of priority? And it's this. Read with me, or I'll read. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at a time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful. And he was put there every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and Peter said, look at us. And the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. Instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet, began to walk. Then he went into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit at the temple begging, called the Gate Beautiful. And they were all amazed with wonder and amazement as what had just happened. And the man went out to pay less shoes and bought his first pair of sandals. That's in the margin. And so we have chapter 3, a priority for us to know this, that even though Jesus was crucified, even though Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, he ascended to the Father, nothing about personal ministry has changed. He is now living in his disciples, doing and saying the very things he did and said when he was physically on the earth. A little boy in our church was playing in his bedroom, praying actually, came running into the kitchen, and he said, Mom, look, Jesus' gloves. I was praying. I saw him run his hands up through my hands, and so now my hands are Jesus' hands. I thought, what a great theology for our little boy to understand, that Jesus lives in us, and nothing has changed. He said, the very things I did are the very things you will do. And so that these men now represent the Lord Jesus Christ to this beggar who sat at the gate beautiful. Now, the gate beautiful, it was a beautiful gate. It's named after that because it was a trellis. It was gold with silver grapes, sparkled in the sun, quite beautiful. It was a favorite gate for entrance into Jerusalem. And it symbolized the fact that in Isaiah 6, Jesus, our Father, the Father said, I am the branch, vine, and you are the branch. So here, they're standing at the bottom of this trellis, which is ornate and dead and lifeless, and suddenly it came alive. And this crippled at the bottom of this trellis, which was ornate and beautiful, now coming alive, was healed through Peter and John as they said to them, what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Now, the point of this passage is this. Through the power of Jesus' name, Jesus is resident, president, and the same. When we say in Jesus' name, he is all same yesterday, today, and forever. In my 48 years of ministry, probably the most important thing I've learned about prayer, and I've written 18 books and published 3,000 pages, is this, that when we pray in Jesus' name. Because there is just something about that name. He said to us, he said, whatsoever things you ask in my name, believing, you shall receive. Which means things that we ask in line with his kingdom and his character and his holiness, and his fruitfulness, and his personhood, when we ask things in the light of that, he comes on the scene to be fully Jesus. In the Old Testament, when God would give them his name as a covenant name, it was like, I'm giving you access to my nature. I am a healer. Call upon me, Jehovah Rapha, El Shaddai, I am your provider. So, the name meant access to the nature of God. Now, I can't remember all those names in the Old Testament, but I can remember the name of Jesus. So when we pray in Jesus' name. There's something special, something powerful about that name. Can't explain it. It's kind of undefinable, but yet it incites in me a desire to know the import of that name. We know that in the Old Testament, when God put his name on his people, he put his ownership upon them. And so when God put Jesus' name on us, gave us a new name, he gave us his ownership so that I belong to him. I was bought with a price. I'm no longer my own, but I belong to him. I have a friend who has a really nice Beamer. He takes really good care of it. It's always shiny and clean because it belongs to him. And sometimes I think, you know, Lord, I belong to you. So I know you're going to take care of me. You care about me. And so you are on my side to do me good and not evil. It's his name given to us is a power of attorney. Some of you have had power of attorney for aunts and uncles and people that you've paid their bills and you've sold their properties and done things for them because they weren't able. When we pray in Jesus' name, we pray with the power of attorney, particularly over evil. Remember one day a policeman in my church came to me and was actually leaving the church because he was angry at me. And I said, well, why are you angry, Dale? And he said, well, I'm angry because when you preach, you don't look at me. I said, well, 2,000 people, how can I look at you, Dale? He said, but you know, it's not just that. I'm just an angry person. I've been angry my whole life. I've lost 2 marriages. I'm about to lose my job as a policeman. I'm just angry all the time. Well, that particular day, I was going out to meet a man who was doing deliverance ministry. He wasn't a gynecologist. He wasn't delivering babies. He was setting people free from demons. So I was going out there to meet him. So I said, Dale, why don't you come out with me and meet this man? I'm just trying to get to know him because some of our members have been going out there to his place and getting help. So we went out there, and he was a fine man. He's kind of older and gentle, and told me about what he did. And I thought, that's great. I said, before I go, would you pray for Dale? Dale struggles with anger in his life. Well, God is my witness. The next thing I knew, I was rolling around on the floor with this policeman, holding him, and he was acting like a snake trying to bite me, hissing at me. Y'all look at me like a tree full of owls. And we went on for a few minutes like that, and finally the old man in the chair sat back in the chair and grabbed his heart, and he says, Pastor, you're going to have to finish this. I have a bad heart. I said, finish this? I don't even know what we're doing. I'm rolling around on the floor with a city policeman trying to cast a demon out or whatever it was. And finally, I just got mad at the devil. Sometimes you just get mad at the devil. And just, I'm tired of your stuff. And just get mad at him. And so I got mad at the devil. I said, in the name of Jesus, whatever you are, whoever you are, and whatever is going on here, I command this man to be set free. I'll never forget. Big blue eyes opened up. He looked at me. Went limp in my arms, and he said, what happened? I said, I don't know, but I just think you got set free. From that moment on, he never had another problem with anger. I married him and his new wife. He started a business there in Bryan, Texas, and to this day, he's at peace. I do know this, something happened that day, that this man was oppressed by evil, and he was set free. In Jesus' name. I remember I went home that day. It was Good Friday, November 1988. And I was as white as that wall when I walked in the house. My wife says, what happened to you? I said, honey, I just had a theological enema. I went to a liberal seminary. I didn't believe in the devil. And I just saw him leave. And I became aware that evil is real in the world. Evil is real in the world. But something more real is the name of Jesus. That in Jesus' name, we have authority over evil. And if you're raising kids, and you're trying to stay married, and you're living in this world, it's very important for you to know the efficaciousness and the power that's in the name of Jesus, because evil will come after you and try to destroy everything you have. Touchdown. Amen. So let me make application of this. To me, one of the most powerful principles in the Bible is sowing and reaping. That whatever you sow in life, you will reap. And many of us sat in church wondering, why is God not more real in my life? You hear these stories, you see these things that happen, and you wonder, well, where is God in my life to do that? And I think part of the issue for us is that when Jesus said in Luke, give and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down and shaken, for with the measure you use, it shall be measured back to you. And when Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, he said, let us not be weary in sowing, for he who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time we shall reap a harvest if we do not give up. The important thing to understand is that God, this is a seed bag. And when you plant the seed and you pray in Jesus' name, you can expect a fruitful harvest. Because God is not a magician. He's a miracle worker. But sometimes he needs something to work with. And that means that we will rise up, we will take Scripture, we will pray Scripture, we will plant Scripture, we will ask the Spirit to water it, because we expect a full harvest for what God wants to produce in our life. Whatever that may be, whether it be our finances, whether it be our healing, whether it be maybe a need for a friend, maybe it be that we just need encouragement in life, just to be able to sit down at your computer, turn it on, craft a prayer, and send a prayer to someone expecting a full return on your prayer sowing. About 2 days a week, I go out on my bicycle and I hang this prayer on homes. The Lord bless you and keep you, protect you, sustain you, guard you. The Lord make his face shine upon you with favor, be gracious to you, surrounding you with loving kindness. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you with divine approval and give you peace and a tranquil heart and mind and life. And I sow about 20 of these a day. I pick a bad neighborhood to go to, known for darkness. Police go there a lot. You hear sirens there a lot. And that's where I go, because I believe that we're emissaries of light. And those who don't have, we have. We sow to those who don't have. And so I go to those, and I just walk up to the door. I say that prayer, hang it on the door, and say, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And then I go home to a blessed home. I was sitting here just now, and my phone went off. My wife was just telling me how happy she is and how blessed our home is. I'm getting what I sow. Because see, some of us go around in life woeing and weeping. Whatever you woe, W-O-E, you weep. You'll not forget that. Poor me. I always get the bad breaks. I live in a bad place. I don't have the opportunities everybody else has. Whatever I do turns wrong. It's so easy to complain and woe yourself, and you end up weeping, because whatever you woe, you weep. I had a hard time saying that. But I do know this, the power of sowing God's word in Jesus' name will give you a harvest of righteousness that will honor him and glorify him because of his, for his name's sake. Have you heard the people pray that sometimes? For your name's sake. For Jesus' sake. You know what that means? It means this, that God wants to get a reputation for himself in you. That God wants to get a reputation for himself in you. That he's proud of you as his children, and he wants to show off in you before the world. Sometimes he shows up, sometimes he shows off. I'm really wanting to show off when he miraculously overwhelms the bad, the slack, the need, the pain, the oppression, and demonstrates him mighty and strong in his ability to touch us. Sometimes I tell people, recently I joined a gym because I'm getting older and I'm going to put weight on the bar someday and I'm going to get stronger. There's a guy in the gym, I think he lives there. I think he sleeps in the locker room. He drinks protein drinks. So I asked him the other day, I said, how big is your arm? I think they like you to ask them that sometimes. And he flexed it and he said, it's 27 inches around. So I went home and measured my leg. It was 17 inches around. That dude's got bigger arms hanging off his shoulders than I got legs I'm walking on. If you could see the biceps of God, you would pray bigger prayers. You'd stand outside the high school and say, Lord, give me this high school for Christ. You would pray prayers that would be outrageous, audacious, because you know the greatness and the ability of your God. I'm not going to woe and weep. I'm going to sow and I'm going to reap, because my God is able to make this seed grow to something spectacular to glorify Him and to honor Him. You see, folks, farmers don't just look at the land and say, corn come up. Master gardeners don't just look at the garden and say, what do you grow? Any vegetables? Just tulips grow up. I mean, not tulips, but they plant turnips. They plant a seed. And the seed is watered and honored and taken care of, and it produces a harvest. The most powerful principle in all the Bible is to sow that you might reap. So how's your sowing? I hope good, for you'll reap a harvest. Some years ago, and I don't tell this story very often because it's sort of embarrassing, but my wife and I have always invited people to live with us, whether it's relatives or homeless people. We've just had ever someone living with us for years. And that's the way we've lived. We just believe in the gift of hospitality. Well, a family started visiting our church, and I went over to see that family, and it was a really nice house. It was about 6,000 square foot terrazzo floor home, 6-bedroom, beautiful home. And I went in the kitchen and I sat down at the table with the guy, and the guy looked at me. He said, my wife and I have talked about it. We're going to give you this home. I said, excuse me, what did you say? He said, we've decided to give you this home. We're able and we're glad to do it, so we're just going to give you this home. I was so embarrassed because I know so many people that didn't have a home. And yet, living in a parsonage, we didn't have a home. And somehow, after all these years of sowing in Jesus' name, our home, we were about to reap a home. I would want for God to do that to every one of you. But for some reason, He did it for us, which only demonstrated to me the fact that God is able, more than able, to do far above all that we ask or think, according to His power that works in us. So I don't know what you need today, but I know you can sow yourself into it. I don't know what you need today, but I know you can sow yourself into it, and here's a bag of seed that you can sow to get that reaping for your own life. Quit woeing. Quit weeping. Sow, and you will reap what God has for you, because He wants to do that for you. He loves you so much. Well, we moved into that house. And I was so excited about it, I quit asking people to live with us. It just got old after a while. But He did show me the power of sowing and reaping. Some of you need healing in your life, sow it. Some of you need friends in your life, sow to those who don't have a friend. In fact, as I gave the pastor a prayer box that you could replicate here in Indiana, that you could put in a public place just to take up prayer requests of people who are sad, beat down, in pain, forlorn. So as you sow to them prayers and the Word of God, you'll reap accordingly. And you may even become so happy you can't stand yourself. Wouldn't that be something? That you got so happy that you just couldn't take it anymore. I'm just kidding you. I'm kidding you. Be happy as you can be more than ever. But the point of this is this, that Jesus gave us His name to pray in. It's a powerful name. Evil runs from it. Good comes to it. Jesus gave us His name to pray in. There's something about that name that we yearn to know, desire to have unfolded to us, give anything more just to discover it, so that when we say that name, it touches us to our core. I had a lady join our church named Amy. Every time I minister the vows to the church and said Jesus, she started crying. So after church, I said, Amy, why do you cry every time I say Jesus? And she started crying. She said, well, I'll tell you this. I was living on the streets of Dallas, a bad life. One night in a cheap motel, I told Satan I'd give him my soul if I could get a vein, because she was shooting up in the hotel. I instantly got a vein. I shot up and gave Satan my soul. I knew what I did. Then a little bit later, I was laying in a boxcar, South Dallas. I called on the name of Jesus. He broke that covenant that I had made with Satan, saved me, healed me, redeemed me, and raised me up to be a worshiper. And she could really sing. And she went from the dregs to the praise of singing His praise. So she said this, "How can I not cry when I hear His name? How can I not be shaken to my core when I hear the name that saved my life?" Touchdown in 2 points. Exodus 18, he says, "Do not take my name in vain." I don't think that has anything to do with profanity. I think it has to do with saying Jesus. And it means same as Kmart or Bilo or Steelers. Somehow that name has got to hold a pedestal on our lives. Somehow that name needs to so grip us that we're flung by it, possessed by it, defined by it, overwhelmed by it. So that all I do in life, Colossians 3:17, all I do in life is in the name of Jesus. It's in the name of Jesus. So I commend that name to you as you begin to pray for your pastor, as you pray for a church that's persecuted, and as you pray His prayer at noon every day. Let your name be hallowed in Indiana, Pennsylvania. Be known for it. Hallelujah. I got to catch a plane. Well, I sure love your church. Thank you for having me come and share yesterday and today. It's a privilege for me to have been here, and so now I've been to the place where I wrote the book about, Praying Grace. Pray Grace. The pastor's going to come and stand right here. If you'll bring your yellow card to him, ushers are locking the door right now. You can't get out without filling out the card and bringing it forward. This is not optional. This is...
I really appreciate Pastor Terry and our prayer committee and deciding to do this on our behalf. I often pray for you, but it's so nice to know that there are people praying for us, and we're very grateful for that. So I've asked Pastor Kathy, Pastor Dan, to come and stand with us, and as you bring those cards, that you're making this commitment on behalf of all three, as well as these other things. And please be praying for our trustees as well. They're in the midst of a lot of decisions and trying to get this building project started. So I ask that you would come at this time.